Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you all this morning. Is my mic on here?
Yep, you're good.
Good to go. As I've already been introduced, my name is Chris Eke, and I am the pastor of the Life Church. I have the privilege of leading the team at the Life Church, Brewer Street. So I've known Matt for a couple of years now. I remember when I knew I was moving down here, I went to on the website checking out all the different churches, really, and Calvary Chapel, Maidstone was what also came up. And I checked them out, I listened to some of the messages, and I thought to myself, that's a great preacher, that's a man of God, you know. And also I listened to Ian's messages as well. So you do have a good team here, and I believe the Lord is doing a fantastic work here. I could really sense the presence of the Holy Spirit here, even as we engaged in sung worship. Okay. Anyway, today I want to talk to you about the cost of discipleship, the cost of discipleship, or the cost of following Jesus. I think for a lot of us, when we consider our Christian faith, we often dwell on what Christ has already done for us. And I believe rightly so. You know, he's done so much for us. The finished work on the cross, grace upon grace that we have received in Christ. In Ephesians 2:8, it says that, for it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And we know that that which the Lord has done for us is amazing. We don't add anything to our salvation. It is done. The Bible says in Romans 8:15-17, it says this. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Holy Spirit in us is a spirit of adoption. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Bible says this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So church, the thing is this, we are not only saved, but we are also adopted children of God. And not only are we adopted children of God now, but we are also now co-heirs with Christ. And it's amazing. It is amazing. That which has been accomplished on the cross for us, that which we have been called into, that which we have been adopted into. But the passage does not stop there. What does it say? It says this, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And this morning I just want to talk about some of the challenges that we face, some of the sufferings that we may experience as believers. So there's a suffering that takes place in the life of a believer, although it may vary in intensity from one degree to another, but we've all been called to walk a journey with the Lord, and there's some form of suffering that we may have to endure as we walk with the Lord. Sometimes you may be called a fanatic or labeled a fanatic, perhaps being socially excluded. In some countries, that is what happens to some believers. When they know that you're a believer, you are socially excluded. You don't partake in certain things in society. To the extreme end of being violently persecuted for your faith. Whatever it is, we've been called to walk this journey of faith. And looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I saw the statistics on Open Doors, a Christian organization that helps the persecuted church. And this was what was said about what happened last year to believers. One statistic reads, it says, around the world, 5,621 Christians were killed for their faith last year, 2022. 5,621 Christians were killed. And that's approximately 15 a day. 15 people were killed for their faith because they believed in Jesus. It also says this, that in the past year, more than 2,000 churches and church buildings were attacked, looted, or forcibly closed. More than 2,000 churches, places of gathering, that which we enjoy, that which we have here, it's precious. It is precious. You have believers in other countries that do not get what we have. And even when they do have it, it is closed down and looted. But in contrast, the sad reality for a lot of Christians in the world, in the Western world, is that we have embraced, sadly, a lopsided gospel. A lopsided gospel. A gospel of comfort. A gospel of prosperity. A gospel that invites us as we are and leaves us as we are. A gospel that does not challenge us. You know, I like these bits in the Word of God, but I'm not so keen on the other bits. A gospel that does not challenge us. A gospel devoid of its power to save from sin. And that is no gospel at all. It's no gospel at all. That gospel does not save, and it cannot make true disciples. And as a church in a comfort-driven society, or in the Western world, we need to be awakened, to be reminded of the journey that we've been called to walk in, and that which the Lord has called us into. Please turn your Bible to Luke 9, 18 to 26. So that's where I'll be focusing on, Luke 9, 18 to 26. And this is the ESV. It reads, it says this. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say, Elijah, and others, that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me," so this is it, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" In other translations, it says that loses his own soul. "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Let's continue in chapter 9 and jump to verse 57 to 63. This is what it reads. This is what it says. It says this. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, so this was Jesus walking with his disciples, as they were going along the road with hundreds of people all around them, or perhaps thousands of people walking alongside them as well. He said this. Someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure you want to follow me?" To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." I will elaborate on that later. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." When we read the Gospels, we realize that Jesus had some hard sayings and some hard teachings, you know, and he is the one in whom we have our identity. He's the King of Glory. He's the one who is coming back, and therefore his words must be taken seriously, regardless of how hard it may come across, regardless of how it may make us feel. His words are true. I just want us to look at a few points here. Let's look at a few points of how, what we can get from this passage about some marks of a disciple, or some of the cost of discipleship. First thing, and these things are obvious in the passage. First thing is this. Disciples carry their own cross. Disciples carry their own cross. The passage says this. It says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Some people might argue that Jesus was only speaking to his disciples then, before he went to the cross. That's what some might argue. And that believers after the cross do not carry any cross at all, because he has carried the ultimate cross for us. And there's a truth in that. But what I believe is this. When you look at this passage, Jesus said this. Anyone who would come after me should carry their cross. And what are we doing? We are following Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus. If we are following Jesus, then the cross as well is for us to carry. Jesus, as I said, has carried the ultimate cross and the weight of sin, paving the way for us. Nonetheless, we still have a cross to carry. Church, the cross signifies shame. It signifies something of death. In those days, when you think about the cross, the crucifixion, it wasn't a pleasant thing. Gruesome experience and death. It signifies shame. There's some shame that is associated in the world, not in eternity, in the world, with being labeled a disciple of Jesus. There's that comes with it. The cross signifies a weight. It is a burden. It represents something of labor, sacrifice, and some form of discomfort. That is what the cross also signifies. Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh that he prayed several times, take it away from me. The thorn was something uncomfortable in his flesh. Something uncomfortable. And the cross could also represent something like that. Our cross could mean many things. It could mean crucifying the flesh daily. That is what it could also mean. When you feel like giving yourself into temptation, remember, you're carrying a cross. When other people can get away with it and indulge in all sorts of things, remember, you got a cross to carry. You got a cross to carry. When everyone else has an opinion contrary to the word of God, remember, your cross to carry is to stand for the truth of God's word. It's a cross that you must carry. It could also mean persecution for one's faith. But a cross is a weight, it's a burden, it's discomfort. That comes along with being a disciple. And we need to be aware of that if we are following Jesus. Because a lot of that which we hear these days is follow Jesus and it's like everything will be okay. And yes, he would guide us. Yes, he would lead us. But actually, there's a cross for each believer, every disciple. There's a cross you must carry. In verse 57, it says this. It says, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What do we get from this? From Jesus' response, it appears that Jesus recognized this man's intent and motive for desiring to follow him. He recognized it. The man looked at the crowd, the people following Jesus, the fame, the supposed fame and fortunes that would come alongside being a disciple of Jesus. He looked at the people who were saved from Jesus' ministry. And he was thinking to himself, wow, imagine how much people could pay for such healing. Let's think about, for example, the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says that she had spent all she had, and she did not get any better. She was worse. She had spent everything just to get better. Can you imagine just touching the hem of his garment, and that is it? You were healed. And you are his disciple. This man was thinking that Jesus must be living it up. Living a very comfortable lifestyle. And he was thinking about the fame, the fortune that could come with being a disciple of Jesus. And he said to him, I want to follow you. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you really want to follow me? Or is it about this? Is it about the fame? Is it about the supposed fortunes that you may get? Jesus was saying to him, don't follow me based on the supposed comfort that you think you might get. He was saying to him, don't follow me based on the worldly riches that you think I will provide for you. Rather, follow me because I am Lord and God. Rather, follow me because I'm the giver of eternal life. I'm the way, the truth, and life. Follow me based on that. And a true disciple understands that they carry a cross. We understand that we carry a cross. But there's good news. There's good news. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, this is the good news. Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And church, the truth is this. Jesus lightens the cross that we bear. He lightens it. So we have a cross that we carry, but the image that we're given here is of an animal. Two animals that, you know, in those days, they would put a yoke on them. And they would plow, or they would carry a burden with them. And Jesus, the image that we get is Jesus being yoked to one, and we being yoked to him. And guess what? He's the stronger one. So his strength accommodates or compensates or carries us along. That is the image we have here. And the image being depicted here is with the cross that you're carrying. It's not to say that you would not carry a cross, but he helps you along the journey. That means this. We all have a cross that we can actually bear. Why? Because his strength supports us along the journey. We all have a cross that we can actually bear because he is there. He's not left us to our own devices. He's given us of his spirit as well. That empowers and strengthens us so we can actually carry this cross along the journey. What a wonderful Savior. Amen. Second point, obvious point. Disciples follow the Lord. Disciples follow the Lord. And the passage says this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And follow me. And church, the call to pick up your cross daily, the call to pick up your cross daily implies that our following must also be what? Daily. Our following must also be daily. Looking at the way that Jesus walks, learning from him, walking in his footsteps, continually following the Lord, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, but following him daily. In Psalm 23 and in other Psalms as well, especially in the Old Testament, God is often depicted as a shepherd. Okay? In the New Testament, Jesus said that he is the good shepherd. And the thing about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is this, that wherever the shepherd goes, the sheep follows. The sheep follows. The sheep follows through the green pastures. The sheep follows. Through the valley of the shadow of death, guess what? The sheep follows. That is what we are also meant to be like, church. Disciples must therefore follow the Lord in the good times and in the challenging times. When everything is rosy, when everything is great, following him. When persecution arises, in sickness, following him. In challenges, in the times when it feels like you are in a confused state, you just don't know where you're going, trusting him, following him. Daily, we must follow him. Tim Keller, in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, this is one of the, I call him a theologian, I really love this guy. He passed away a couple of days ago, and it started in my heart. And in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, this is what he said. He said this. He said, suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. Suffering is unbearable if you are not certain that God is for you and with you. And church, the truth is this. The Good Shepherd is with us. He's not left us. And therefore, regardless of what we're going through, we can trust Him. We can follow Him. We can continue following Him. It's sad when I hear of, believers who used to follow the Lord and put their confidence in Him. And because of issues that arise, for some reason, they've just lost their faith. It's sad. But this is a reminder to everyone that we have a cross to bear. And regardless of what happens, we must follow the Lord. The truth is this, He is with us, and therefore we follow. The call to follow implies also that we imitate Christ and follow in His example. That is what it also means. It's not just to, look and follow, but actually follow in the example of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this. It says, be imitators of me. That's Paul saying. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. If you don't know what Christ is like, look at my lifestyle, look at my commitment, but and follow in. But now we have Scripture, and therefore we know what Christ is like. We read through Scripture, and we have this understanding of the life He lived, the boldness that He had, His stand for righteousness, His stand against injustice. And we as His disciples, we must follow in that as well. Paul said to Timothy, he said this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's for sure. Will be persecuted. And when we talk about persecution, as I said, it varies from one degree to another. But there's a level of discomfort. There's a level of pain that you would have to go through. There's a level of suffering that we all have to endure because we are believers. And that was what Paul was saying. But regardless of that, nonetheless, we must follow our King. We must follow our King. True disciples follow the King. Third point is this. Disciples live for the Lord. Disciples, these are simple. Disciples live for the Lord. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? When Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it, He's not only talking about this in its literal sense. Okay, because we all know that some people have lost their lives because of their faith. We understand that. But he wasn't only talking about this in its literal sense. But it's not only in its literal sense, but he was also talking about the person that wants to live their own life. A selfish and self-centered kind of life without acknowledging God or living for God's purposes. The person who just wants to, in a sense, save their life. They want to live their own sort of life in the world. Rather than living for the purposes of Christ. Therefore, he went on to say, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? What does it profit if you live this life planning everything, living your own life, storing up treasures here on earth, and yet your soul is lost? What does it promise? What does it profit a person if that is how you live your life? Church, disciples live for the Lord. They live for the Lord. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2:20. This was what Paul said. Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ. The old Paul that you knew, I'm not that Paul anymore. I have been crucified with Christ. The kriseke that I used to be, I'm not that kriseke anymore. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This life I now live is by faith. I'm dead. The old me has been crucified with Christ. And therefore, the life I live it to the glory of the Lord. Church, disciples don't only live for Christ, but they also live to serve the Lord. They also live to serve the Lord. The life we live is for the Lord, but we also live to serve the Lord. He is their priority. Is he your priority? Is he your priority? Do you live for him? Do you live to serve him? When we look at Paul's signature greeting in most of his epistles, he starts it by saying this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That's how he starts most of his epistles. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. It was a badge of honor. And when we talk about servants, the translation itself, it means a slave or a bond servant in Greek. And what do servants do? They serve. That is what they do. And church, we are called and we are being reminded not to live for our own self, but to live as servants of Christ. To live as servants of Christ. So we live to serve Christ. And in the passage, Jesus made a point about the cost of being a disciple. The cost of being a disciple and living to serve Christ. When we read the passage, one of the passages that we read, this is what it said. It said this: To another he said, follow me. To another he said, follow. What a privilege. The Lord Jesus turned to him. The one said he would follow him. But, you know, Jesus said to him that, hey, foxes have holes, but are you sure you want to follow me? But to another, he actually invited him, hey, follow me. But what did the person say? The person said this: Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you. If he wouldn't follow you, I will follow you. I will follow you, Lord. But let me first, again, say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Church, in these two examples, what we have is that these potential disciples had something as first priority before the Lord and serving him. And we may think it is harsh. These things could be thought of as important and legitimate reasons, such as burying your father, such as that. One commentator said this, that it's not in this literal sense that actually he had to go bury his dad, okay? It was a saying in those days. If you want to put something off for a while because it's such a big decision to make, sometimes you would say, let me bury my father. Let me go and bury my father, okay? It was a big decision to make, so it was like closure. You were making sure that you had to handle some serious issues before you attend to this. So it wasn't in its literal sense that the guy had to go and bury his father and was saying, just give me time, let me finish this and I will come back. He was saying to him that, actually, I've got a big decision to make. Let me attend to this later. That was what he was saying. And to a lot of us, these are legitimate reasons. We all have important things that we have to do. The second person said this: I want to say farewell first to my family. Again, good reason. But church, at the core of these reasons were actual excuses as to why they couldn't follow the Lord and serve the Lord. Jesus could see through it. Excuses. They couldn't follow. I mean, maybe some other time. And church, the question is this: How often do we live for ourselves? How often do we live for ourselves? How often do we make excuses or perhaps give reasons why we can't serve or commit to the things of God? How often? Let me first do this. Let me first watch EastEnders before I come to the Bible study. I've had a long day. Let me first relax. And we all need a break. I understand that. But let's be reminded of this. Disciples, He is our priority. He is our Lord. He is our King. Church, this does not mean, let me clarify, this does not mean that you leave your 9-to-5 and serve in the church. That's not what it means. Okay? We've all been called to serve, and whatever He's called you in, stay in there. You know, serve the Lord. However, it is an acknowledgement that being a disciple requires sacrifice. There's some times that we have to come out of our comfort zone and serve the Lord. That is a call for us. Paul says in Colossians 3:23-24, he said this: "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. All that you do, do it with all your heart, because you are serving the Lord Christ." As disciples, it's a call to live for the Lord, but also not just living, but serving Him. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for the purposes of His kingdom and advancement of His work. Amen? Finally, disciples start to finish. Disciples start to finish. What do I mean? In other words, disciples persevere. Disciples persevere. Let's jump to chapter 14. Luke 14:28-33. And this was Jesus. He was speaking to the audience and to His disciples about the cost of following Him. Okay, so we're still on the same sort of theme at the moment. About the cost of following Him. This was what Jesus said. He said to them, "Suppose one of you want to build a tower." Okay? "Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Suppose you want to build a house. Suppose you want to buy a house." Odilia and I, 2 years ago, when we moved to Maidstone, we bought a house. And I'm telling you, it was one of the stressful times in my life. It's a stressful experience. You know, you have to read through these legal documents, and I just didn't understand, you know, the wording of things. It was like, you know, you needed someone else. It was a stressful time. You have to think about the money that you've got. You know, equity, all of these. You have to think about them before you take the step. And He was saying, imagine you wanted to build a house, or you wanted to buy a house. Wouldn't you sit down first and consider how much it's going to cost you before you start? And He went on and He said, "For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.'" You must finish what you started. How many of us have DIY work and we've still not finished? We're telling our wives that next week, next month, I'm one of them. I need to take my own advice. I need to finish what I started, what I said I would do. Anyway, Jesus went on and He says, "Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? What king going to war wouldn't think about how much it would cost to go to war, the number of people you would need for the war? You would think about all of these things. You would consider it all. He went on to say, "If he is not able, he will send a delegation with the other to the. He'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace." And He said this, "In the same way, In the same way, he's making a point here. He said, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. It's a big one. Basically, what he's calling us to do is not to live for ourselves, but to live for him. And church, there's a cost to following Jesus. And the caution we get here in this scripture is this: a disciple must not be emotionally driven. A disciple must not be emotionally, oh, I will follow you, Lord, because of the crowd. Oh, I will go wherever you want me to go. Oh, I've heard about Jesus. He's such a lovely person. Maybe I should choose to be a Christian. Shouldn't be emotionally driven. Shouldn't just make a decision like that. What he was saying was this: a disciple must be thoughtful, must be meticulous, must be faith-filled, knowing very well what they believe of the Lord, knowing that their commitment to Jesus has a cost associated to it, but also understanding that there is a mansion that awaits them. At the end of it, there's a mansion that awaits them. But you know the cost. You know the cost. A disciple must know of the war and conflict that comes on the spiritual front. We're in a spiritual battle, believe it or not. We've been adopted into God's family, not to sit in the comfort of the palace like children and just be cuddled and all of that. No, we've been adopted and we have the full armor of God. Go out there. Go out there. That is what we've been called to. To persevere, clothed in the full armor of God, and resist the enemy. But there's a glorious victory that has already been won, and we're battling from a place of victory. The disciples should be aware of that. Before you embark, consider, be thoughtful about it. There's a cost associated to it, but it's not only a cost. There's a glorious victory. There's a mansion that awaits you. There's this eternal life that we have been called into. So church, a disciple must consider the cost and intend to finish. They must intend to finish. Paul said to Timothy, he said this in 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, and I love this. I want this to be the same thing that I would say, and I hope that this would also be what you would say. He said this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And this is our hope. This is the encouragement. He said this: and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's you and I. That's you and I. But first of all, we must what? Fight the good fight. First of all, we must what? Persevere. First of all, we must make up our mind to see it through. But again, I have good news for you. Good news, church. The Lord has not left you to persevere in your own strength alone. What a wonderful Savior. He's not left you to go through this battle alone. Paul said this in Philippians 1:16. He said this, and this is an encouragement that I have. He said, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, the one who started it, the one who called you, the one who began the work in you, this is the encouragement, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The one who called, the one who called, the one who saved you by his grace, the one who drew you close, the one who has started the work of sanctification, the one who is renewing your mind, sanctifying you by his word and his spirit. That person, our Lord and our King, he's sure to complete it. That is the good news. And therefore, when we are called to persevere, remember, you're not just doing it in your own strength. He who called is faithful. He who called would give you that strength. He who called would sustain you to the end. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior. I just really want to encourage you today. You know, we've been called into so much. And perhaps you find yourself in a challenging place at the moment, facing some, you know, a tough time in your life, and you're wondering whether God is for you or, you know, He isn't for you. Or maybe you're new to the faith and you just didn't know that this is what is required of you as well, to walk this walk, carrying your cross. But the encouragement is this, that He who started this good work, keep your eyes on Him. He will bring it to completion. He will see you through. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Shall we pray? Just spend some time with your Heavenly Father right now and ask Him to empower you. Ask Him to strengthen you. Perhaps you want to ask Him to forgive you for the times that you may have compromised or you may have not put Him first. Ask Him to fill you anew with His Spirit and power to urge you on, that you may know more of His presence as you walk this walk of faith, as you fight this good fight. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, my Lord and my God, Lord, I want to thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your church. I want to thank You, Lord, for the work that You're doing here. I want to thank You for Your word that You have given to us today. Our Lord, we pray and we ask that You would help us treasure this word in our hearts, Heavenly Father. We pray that, Lord, in the next few days or weeks and months and years, Lord, that we would remember this word. About persevering, about counting the cost, but also, Lord, about the encouragement that You are with us as the good shepherd that You are. My Lord, I pray for those gathered here, Lord, for those who are perhaps facing some challenges at the moment, Lord, those who are in two minds about their faith. My Lord, I just pray, would You strengthen them, I pray. I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, would You enlighten them to the truth of Your word, but also the reality that You are with them, Heavenly Father. I pray, my Lord, would You silence the voice of the accuser, Lord, and the deceptive whispers, Heavenly Father, we pray. I pray, Heavenly Father, and I'm asking, O Lord, that You would empower Your church, I pray. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for the times that, Lord, we have easily, Lord, compromise, Lord, Your word, or easily given in due to the pressures. Father, we pray, Lord, would You strengthen us? Would You pardon us and forgive us? But Lord, would You help us discern, Lord, when to stand? And Lord God, when to persevere, Lord, we pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us, Lord God, know how to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable unto You. So, Lord, would You come and have Your way among us? We want to thank You, Lord God, for this great adoption that we have in Christ Jesus. We want to thank You, Lord, for making us children of God. We want to thank You for all that, Lord, You have brought us into. But, Lord, we ask, O Lord God, empower us, help us persevere. Help us bring glory and honor to Your holy name, we pray. And, Lord, at the end of it all, Lord, may we hear, well done, You good and faithful servant. Lord, that is our heart desire. So would You do this, Lord God, for us, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all.